Let me invite you to open your copies of God's Word or to follow along as we turn to Matthew chapter 24, actually 25, since Bill has read some of Matthew for us already. Matthew chapter 25, we'll pick up where Bill left off in verse 14 of Matthew chapter 25, and we will read to the end of the chapter. The sermon text will be Matthew 24, verse 36, all the way to the end of Matthew 25, picking up our reading in verse 14 of Matthew 25. People of God, this is the word of the living God. So give heed and hear the word of the Lord. For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the Son of Man comes in glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visiting you? And the king will answer them, Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And thus far the reading of God's holy word this morning. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord is forever. Well, as we come to our sermon text this morning, we come having made it through the first 35 verses of Matthew chapter 24. And there learning that Jesus was answering the question of the disciples, "Lord, when will these things be?" And that is, when will the temple in Jerusalem be destroyed? "And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" We learn that verses 1 through 35 answer that first part of the disciples' question. When will these things be? When will Jerusalem's temple be destroyed? Jesus gives them the sign, tells them to be attentive, that when they see the armies of Rome coming and marching towards Judea and Jerusalem, that they are to flee, to leave, to go. And now as we begin in verse 36, he begins to answer the second portion of their question. What will be the sign of your coming, your parousia, your visiting, and of the end of the age? So Jesus begins that question answering now. And there are a few ways in which we can see that from our text. We'll notice that the language begins to shift. While Jesus has been saying through those first 35 verses, "those things, those days, these things," all in the plural, repeating the phrase of the first part of the disciples' question, we'll notice in verse 36 that we change from that "those days and these things" now to "that day and hour. No one knows. No, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only." And we'll notice something else that changes. Whereas in the first 35 verses, there are signs to let you know that the Son of Man will be coming into his kingdom, that the end of that old covenant epic is soon coming and will be definitively demonstrated by the destruction of Jerusalem and of its temple, that old covenant place of God's presence. Now here in our text, there's a suddenness. There's no warning sign. There's nothing to look forward to, only the admonition that we'll find over and over again in this text. To watch, to be prepared, for you do not know when the Son of Man will come in his glory, in his final coming as he comes to earth to gather his people to himself. And as we come to this element of our text this morning and to all of the passage that's before us, we'll learn in all of these verses one fundamental lesson, that the people of God, knowing the coming of their Lord is at hand, must watch and be prepared for the King's return. Watch and be prepared for the King's return. And we'll look at two things in our text this morning. First, we'll see the suddenness of the King's return. And then secondly, we'll see what watching for the King's return is, what it's about. The suddenness of the King's return and watching for the King's return. So let's turn to that first element of our text this morning, the suddenness of the king's return. And there are three things to notice about this element of suddenness. We'll pick up a reading again in verse 36 of chapter 24. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. And the first thing that we see right there, what is emphasized for us, is the unknowability of the time of the king's return. No one knows the day nor the hour. The angels of heaven don't know the day nor the hour. The Son of Man himself, God incarnate, robed in human flesh, he doesn't know the day nor the hour. Only the Father knows the day or the hour. We'll get that right. So the idea is, and that's what we'll focus on, is that this return and its timing is something that is unknowable. And not only is it unknowable, it's something that will be sudden, that will happen during the course of just regular, ordinary life. We see that in verse 37. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. And what's the picture that's given to us? That just as the flood came on an unexpected humanity and swept them all away except for God's people, Noah and his family there in the ark, life continued. They were eating, they were drinking. They were marrying and given in marriage. They were living ordinary lives. They were living life as life is to be lived. There's nothing unusual about the way in which they were living. And what Jesus is putting before us is that we don't know when the day nor the hour of the coming of the Son of Man will be, but it will come when we least expect it. That no one will be watching for it, that life will go on as normal and in the midst of ordinary life, so then Jesus will return. And so, knowing those two elements, knowing that his time of return is something that has not been revealed to us, it's unknown, that it will be sudden, that it will be unexpected, then the call goes out to all of the people of God to be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. There's graphic imagery displayed for us in the conditions that Jesus puts before the people. You have in verse 40, two men will be in the field. There they are, working ordinarily about the business of their labor. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day the Lord is coming. And so the call for each believer is to stay awake, to watch, to be prepared, so that we might not be caught unawares because of the unexpected return of the King. So then, establishing the suddenness of the king's return, all of the rest of the discourse, all the way through the end of chapter 24, tells us what this watchfulness is. What does it mean to stay awake? What does it mean to be prepared? Because the call to watch means something. Jesus is not telling his disciples that what they ought to do is to spend their days standing there, staring into the sky, lest Jesus come and they not see it. He's already told us way back in the first part of Matthew chapter 24 that his return, in this sense, his parousia, his visitation, will be unmistakable, public. No one can miss it. They don't need to stand on the mountaintop and look towards the sky, because Jesus' coming will be something that all will see and no one will be able to mistake what it is. And so watching and preparing isn't about the idea of standing there motionless, looking into the sky. Rather, as we'll see, this call to watch, this call to be prepared, is a call to conduct. It's a call to live in such a way to be prepared always for the king's return. And there are three different parables that demonstrate, illustrate, flesh out, build out this idea of being prepared for the king's return. We find the first one in verse 45 of Matthew 24. Reading there, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time?" I want you to take a little bit of time and notice the first phrase there. Who then is the faithful and wise servant? Because really, it's a controlling phrase and something that we ought to hold on to when thinking about what it means to be prepared for the coming of the Lord. That our conduct as the people of God, as we wait for the king's return, should be faithful, wise conduct. And the word wise there could easily be translated prudent. And what is prudence? Prudence is one of those words where you kind of just use another word to explain it and the two just go back and forth. What does it mean to be wise? Well, to be prudent. What does it mean to be prudent? Well, it means to be wise, right? The idea behind prudence is thoughtful about the future. It's having an eye toward the future. So the faithful wisdom spoken of here is Jesus calling his disciples that in their faithful conduct, they should be wisely looking forward to the future with an eye to the future, which makes sense since the future is the king's return. And so wise, faithful disciples, wise, faithful servants of the king are those who recognize he is coming and thus are faithfully waiting and living for the moment of his return. We notice something else in the parable that's set before us here. He says, "Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes." This faithful, wise conduct is illustrated first for us in this servant who has been given charge over the household. There is a servant. He's to be faithful and wise. What does this faithful, wise servanthood look like? It looks like he takes what the Lord has given, the responsibility that he has been given, to watch over and to care for the household of God, to, as the text says, to give them their food at the proper time. It is faithful and wise for him to be about that task, to care properly for the household of God, giving them their due food in season, faithfully doing so until the time that the master would come, the time that the master would return. And there's something to be noticed here, that the faithful, wise servant is then contrasted with what it means to be an unfaithful and wicked servant. Verse 48, "But if that wicked servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed.'" So here the faithful, wise servant is expecting his master's return, and so is faithfully taking care of the master's household. "But the wicked servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with drunkards." My master's delayed. My master's not coming. Or at least he's not coming in a way that will find me being held accountable for the way that I treat his household. And so he lives not with prudence, looking for an eye towards the future, his master's return, and thus being faithful. Rather, he looks with an eye toward himself. My master's delayed. He's not here. I'm going to use his household for my own ends. I'm going to abuse these servants, and I'm going to waste his substance on food and drink with the drunkards. Jesus says that that wicked servant can expect that when the master does return, that he will face the just judgment for his behavior. Verse 50, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know. And notice the vividness of this language. And he will cut him in pieces. Literally, he will cut him in two. That's graphic. It's meant for you to understand the gross nature of what this servant has done and the greater accountability that the master places upon him because of the way he treated his sheep. He will be cut in two, and that's literal. You're supposed to understand that graphic language as a grave warning to this wicked servant and to those who would not be faithful and wise. And there is an application here, an application for elders, those who have been given charge of God's flock. Don't misunderstand the language here. There will be some who think that this means everybody in general, but we can't forget what it is that Jesus has been establishing. He's been telling people that the kingdom of God has come. He's been telling his disciples that God is creating a new family. He's been talking about brothers and sisters. He's been talking about the household of God. And he's been telling the disciples that they will be put in a position in which they are to care for the household of God as under shepherds of Jesus Christ. No more clearly brought out for us than when Jesus will say to Peter before he returns to heaven, "Simon Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep." This is a word to those that God places as under shepherds over his household, as servants who are called to give to the people of God their food in due season. So that if you are an elder, or if you have aspirations to the idea of holding that office of elder, you need to know what you're being called to. You need to know the responsibility that is placed before you to feed the flock in due season, to care for them, to watch over them, to protect them. In the language of Ezekiel, to bind up the broken, to tend to the sick, to feed them what is theirs to be fed, to properly care for the sheep for whom the king himself will give his very life. And it comes with a warning that if those of us placed in the position to be the under shepherds of Jesus Christ to his sheep, to give them their food in due season, and we will not, if we would abuse the sheep, if we would wield our authority like a hammer, like a club, to drive them into submission to our own wills, if we would see the authority of the office as anything more than service, if we would not take seriously and to heart the great responsibility that is placed upon us and be diligent and watching and caring for the sheep of God, if we would neglect that responsibility, we should not be surprised to find the master displeased with our service. It's a call to those who would shepherd the people of God to do so faithfully, to care for the sheep, to love them, to be attentive to their needs, to watch over them, to bind them up, to lead them in the paths of righteousness by example, in word, in deed, in disposition. Would you, as an elder or one who aspires to the office, would I, as your pastor, be a faithful and wise servant, prepared and ready for the coming of the Master? Then be about the business of caring for the flock of God. In that first parable addressing the leaders of God's people, those who will be the ones to give food in due season, sets before us that basic paradigm: faithful, wise service incumbent upon those who would feed the flock of God. But it is not as though the flock in general has no duty to this faithful, wise service. And that's presented to us in the second parable, the parable of the 10 virgins, beginning in verse 25. There we read, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom." And I want you to notice the language here in verse 2. Five of them were foolish, and five of them were wise. Guess which word the word wise is related to, is actually directly from. The word for wise in verse 45, the faithful, wise servant, the faithful, prudent servant. Here we have five foolish women and five prudent women who have an eye towards the future. And what's happening here? We don't need to read the whole text again, but what's happening here? You have these 10 women who have been called to the feast of the bridegroom. And there they are waiting for the bridegroom to come. And they have with them these torches, these lights, as it were. And the way that would work back then, children, is you'd have a stick, and then you'd have a rag wrapped around the end of the stick that would be dipped in oil and lit on fire. The oil would be what would ensure that your light would be useful, that your lamp would continue. And so what we have here is a picture of five foolish women who, with no eye to the future, with no thought about the possibility that perhaps the bridegroom might be delayed, have made no preparations, have brought no oil with them. And then you have five wise and prudent women who bring with them extra oil in case there's a delay, so that they might be able to refresh those rags and light them on fire if it would necessarily take longer than they thought. Foolish, unprepared, unwatchful, wise, prudent, prepared, watchful. And what happens? Well, the bridegroom is delayed. The reason isn't given. The reason's immaterial. The bridegroom is delayed. They all fall asleep while they're waiting. And then they wake up at the shout that the bridegroom is here. and the foolish women have found that their lamps have gone out and they have no oil to put upon the lamp. And so they ask the wise women, "Give us some of your oil." And the wise women say that we can't give you our oil. If we would, there wouldn't be enough for you, and there wouldn't be enough for us. There wouldn't be enough for any of us, and all 10 of us will be out in the dark, is the idea. Go and buy some oil. And as those five foolish, unprepared women go and buy more oil, when they come back, the gate is already closed, and those words of disassociation come from the bridegroom, as he says to them, "I do not know you." And we're not supposed to get up in all of the hung up in all of the particular details of the parable. We're supposed to learn the central lesson: be ready, be wise, be prudent, be prepared. Your king is coming. Don't be caught not watching. Be
faithful, be wise, be ready. And then in the third parable, the parable of the talents, we're given even more of an idea of what this means. We're to be ready. We're to watch. We're to be prepared. We're to be faithful and wise and prudent. But still, we wonder to ourselves, well, what does that mean? We know that we're not actually the servant, that God hasn't given us a household in the literal sense that the servant here is done. And so we're not going to be able to literally beat servants and slaves and go out and eat and drink with the drunkards. We know that's not what we're going to do. We're not going to be waiting outside of a literal feast with torches. What does it mean to be faithful and wise? Those things illustrate for us that we are to be that. But what does it mean? We find that for us in the parable of the talents explained even more. And what's happening there in the text? We're told the tale of a man who has a household. And he's going to go on a trip for a while. He's going to go on a journey. He's going to be gone for some time. Excuse me. And when he leaves, he has three servants to whom he will give charge over his house. He will entrust to them his property. To the first servant, he gives 5 talents. Children, a talent is basically a really large amount of money. So it's not like he's giving them something little, even though the word little will be used later. But he gives them this big chunk of money. He gives the first one 5 talents of gold. And then he gives to the second servant 2 talents of gold. And then he gives to a third servant 1 talent of gold. So all of them have been given these sums of money. They've been given watch over it, care for it. And now they need to, in his absence, properly care for the property that's been entrusted to them. And so off the master goes. And the first servant with the 5 talents of gold, he goes and with the talents trades with them, and he returns double what he has been given. So now he has 10 talents instead of 5. He made productive use of the resources that the master had given him. And the second servant likewise does the same. He takes his 2 talents of gold, he goes out and he trades with them, and he makes double what he had been given. He makes productive use of the resources that the master had left in his charge. And then you have the third servant, who we're told that he just takes his talent of gold, goes into the field, digs a hole, buries the talent, does nothing with it, leaves it there. And of course, as a result, he produces nothing from the resources that the master had given. And then we're told in verse 19 that after a long time, the master of those servants came and settles accounts with them. He's going to come and say, "What have you done with my property? What have you done with the resources that I have given you?" And the first servant is able to say, "Master, you delivered to me these 5 talents of gold, and here I have made 5 talents more. I have been productive. I have produced for you in my service to you." And so the master says to him in verse 21, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." First servant giving back that productive increase from the resources his master had given him. Here's the words from his master, that you have been faithful, that you have done faithfully. And because you have done faithfully, much will be yours. Come and enter into the joy of your master. Enter into the joyful presence of your master is the way that we are to understand that. Come and participate in the joy of your master's household, you faithful, productive servant. Likewise, The servant to whom he had given those two talents come forward and says, You gave me two talents. Here, I've produced two more for you. And he hears the same words that the first servant heard. You have been faithful in the little that I have given you. Come and enter into the joyful, blessed presence of your master. Share in my joy with me. Share in my presence and in my substance, is what the master says to him. But then we're told of a different ending for the third servant. Verse 24, he also who had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours. And there's something to be noted about the three servants. Notice in the first two servants the excitement that they have, that the master, you gave me these things and I have used them productively for your kingdom, and the joy that they have in demonstrating to him and showing him their productiveness, and the joy of hearing his words, you've been faithful and I will be faithful to my word and you will be in my joyful presence. But look at the attitude and the disposition of the third servant. I knew you to be a hard master. Here, you can have what is yours. There's no joy and excitement in this third servant. There is actually only rank and raw fear, cowardice, a view of his master that if he would take the talent of gold that he had been given and do something wrong with it, then the master would harshly exact punishment upon him. And so rather than doing something wrong, he does nothing at all. His view of the character of his master is flawed, it's distorted. And as a result, he is unproductive. He has nothing to give his master. And his master calls him out accordingly. His master answered in verse 26, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. He turns it back upon the servant. No, this isn't some sort of overwhelming declaration that, yes, put your money out to interest. That's missing the point. What's he saying here? Even if you had done nothing other than put my money in the bank where it had earned a little interest, had a little productivity, if you had just done that, you would have been faithful. Whatever little thing that you had done with what I had given you in faithful, prudent service would have been more than enough to hear the same words. But you would not do even that. And so the talent is taken from him and given to the one with the 10. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And what we are to learn from this parable is that faithful, wise, watchful service means productive use of what the master has given us in service of his kingdom. The master gives us all something. He gives us all resources. He gives us all gifts. He gives us all ways and abilities to serve him. What are we doing with what he's given? Are we being faithful with an eye toward the future that God has given us the opportunity? And that's how we ought to view it, not as some sort of harsh obligation, but a blessed opportunity to use what he has given in service of his kingdom, to see it grow, to see it expand, so that when he returns, we can say to him, we were faithful with what you gave us. Look at the increase that have come from what you have given. And we're all not cookie cutter people. We all don't receive the same resources. We all don't have the same gifts and abilities. We aren't the same person. But he gives to each one of us, according to his wisdom, to be used in a way particular to us, to serve him. There's no reason to be jealous of what anyone else has. There's no reason to look at the gifts and well-being of other people. There's only looking at what God has given each one of us and using it for his glory, for the furtherance of his kingdom, for the good of his people. Are you doing that, saint? What are you doing with the resources God has given you? And are you doing it without fear? Don't miss that. This is a blessed opportunity, not a harsh obligation. God is not looking over your shoulder saying, oh, you're doing that so wrong. He is waiting to say, well done, good and faithful servant.
And let's be honest with ourselves, saints. That's often how we view God, isn't it? As that third servant. He's a harsh taskmaster. And we would rather be paralyzed in fear rather than do something wrong.
No. We should have the perspective of those first two servants. That God is a generous, good master. Happy for us to use what he has given us, and ready and eager and waiting to say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Enjoy my presence. Enjoy me. That attitude ought to characterize our service, not fear.
Because unproductive servants are unprofitable servants and are then really no servants at all. And finally, this morning, as the picture begins to come clearer and clearer of what it means to be expecting, watchful, prepared, faithful, wise servants who are productive in what the master gives. If it hasn't been made clear enough, it now becomes crystal clear in the end of Matthew chapter 25 as that picture of final judgment is placed before the disciples. As he tells them that when he returns, when that moment of return comes, he will gather all of the nations and all of the people of the nations before him, and he will separate them out. There will be the sheep on the right hand and the goat on the left. And if you wonder what it means to be productive, faithful, and wise, then pay attention to what Jesus says. Who are the sheep? To narrow it down, the sheep are the ones who love the brothers and sisters of the king and display that love in their concern for those in need. This is what it means to be a profitable servant. To see the one naked and afraid and to clothe him. To see the one hungry and thirsty and to give him drink. To see the stranger with no home and no shelter and give them welcome. To see the sick and to come alongside and comfort and encourage and offer the prayer of faith that heals the sick. To see those in prison, to come alongside as a source
of comfort and encouragement. In other words, to see those in need and give all that you have to see those needs met, not as a secondary element of life, but as the primary calling of God. To give of what he has given, to care for those who need it. Did you notice why the shepherds of Israel were condemned in our passage in Ezekiel? Because of how they failed to care for the sheep. And how did they fail to care for them? They ate the sheep's food. They took the choicest for themselves. They refused to take care of the sick and of the weak, to bind up the broken. And that obligation and duty, while resting in a particular way upon elders, rests upon us all and should characterize every single one of us. Would we be faithful, productive servants entering into the joy of our Lord? Then we will use his resources to care for the weak and the needy, the sick and the broken, all around us the world over, in this church, in this family, in this household. And notice that language. It's not saying that we don't love our neighbor as we love ourselves, but Jesus has a particular focus here. The household of God, the people of God. That's the language. My brothers. You'll notice, as much as you did not do it to the least of these. We've learned what that means. It's the little ones of chapter 18. That if we will not look upon our brothers and sisters in need, Jesus Christ's own brothers and sisters, his little ones, and will not give out of the abundance God has given to care for them, we are unprofitable servants. We are not sheep, we are goats. Oh, Saint, the measure of your faithfulness is not measured in the hours you spent in reading God's word or sitting in a chair, listening to it preached or taking the sacraments however many times. No, those things are given as a means to induce you to do what's laid out before you, to take it and to live it in the world and be a faithful, prudent, wise servant who uses whatever God has given to care for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And in other passages, we learn for the whole world. Goats claim to know the king, but they do nothing for the little ones by withholding their substance from them. That's what it means to be unprofitable and unprepared, saints. We shouldn't be taking away from this text a principle of salvation by works righteousness. But this has been a consistent theme in Matthew, has it? Doing the will of God. Living like citizens of the kingdom. Being disciples. Imitating Christ. Listening to his words. Following his example. And Jesus teaches unmistakably that a humble faith, an empty-handed, utter-dependent faith, and trust in his word is the means by which the kingdom is entered. But entering into the kingdom brings a new life with it. Lazy, fearful professors who will not be watchful through faithful, wise conduct are no true citizens. Faith without works is dead. Saint, would you prepared for the Lord's return? Would you be prepared for the King's return? To eagerly, expectantly wait for those words from his mouth. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joyful presence of your Lord. Then watch, therefore, and be prepared. Be about the business of faithful, wise, prudent servants, using all that God has given you, your resources, your talents, your gifts, yourself, in productive service of the King, so that we might hear his words and find ourselves ready for his return, whenever that may be. Let's pray together this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, thankful for your word, for in it we know your will. For in it you tell us that you have called us into your kingdom through the sacrifice of your Son, that you have given us in him newness of life, that you have made it possible for us to be productive servants. We thank you for that, Father. But Father, we know that we cannot be productive without your strength, that all of these things that we are called to do are things that we need you to work within us, for it is you who works within us to will and to do your good pleasure. So, Father, by your Spirit, open our hearts and minds to what we've seen today, to know that you call us to be ready and prepared for the return of your Son and our King, by being faithful, by being wise and prudent and watchful, by using the things that you have given us in the service of our King and of your kingdom. Father, convince us of these truths and grant to us both the desire first and the strength to go with it to be profitable, productive servants, using what you have given for the welfare of our brothers and sisters and for those outside the kingdom as well. And so your kingdom come and your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Father, give us our daily bread. Give us those things out of your substance that we need in order to serve you as you've called us to serve. Watch over and care for us. Provide for us. Grant to us health and strength to do what you've called us to do. We think especially this morning of little Gosha. Father, we are thankful that you have placed him in our midst, an adopted son. Father, I pray that you would calm his heart and his spirit, that he might, through this experience, learn what it is to have you for a God. Learn what it is to depend upon you and find you to be faithful. Father, guide the hands of surgeons, for we know that the outcome is dependent not only on their skill, but on the one who gave it. Father, we pray that you would be with Alex and Daniel, that you would calm them as well, that they might in this experience and moment lean wholly upon you to watch over their little one. And Father, may it be a success. Father, we come before you and we know that we are sinful. We know that we don't watch. We know that so often we're unprofitable and unproductive. And we confess that to you and ask that you would cleanse us, Father, but also assure us of the pardon that is ours in Jesus Christ, that he was the most faithful there ever has been, and that his faithfulness stands in for our unfaithfulness. And so assure us of the pardon that is ours in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, be with us as we continue our fellowship together and our worship of you. Watch over and care for us as we leave our gathering today and go into the week and the things that you have prepared for us to be productive, faithful servants. We ask these things in the name of your Son, our King, Jesus Christ. and we ask them of you. For yours is the power and the kingdom and the glory forever. Amen.